will take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah. If you remember a few weeks ago when I was here, we started a new study in Jeremiah. We kind of introduced him as the reluctant prophet in that he had bad news to tell the nation of Israel, and we all know how that goes when you have bad news to tell people. There's an old little story, people walk up and say, well, I've got good news and bad news. You know, which do you want to hear first, right? Well, I mean, we see that. Most of the time, I always say, well, I'd just soon hear the good news. I don't really want to hear the bad news. But Jeremiah, when he's coming to the nation of Israel, he comes up and he says, well, do you want to hear the bad news or the bad news? Or the worst news? You know, he's a little reluctant as he goes into this thing, but he's doing what God wanted him to do. And as long as we're doing what God wants us to do, God is going to be on our side. He's right there with us, and we'll be able to do that. And we will see that a little bit more today. But as we started talking about last week, we came up with four headings that we kind of were looking through. We got through three of them. The first one was that the task was very demanding, and that was in Jeremiah 1:1. You know, this was not an easy task. It was going to take some effort. It was going to take some work, but Jeremiah was okay with that part. And then the second point was that the times were difficult, and that was verses 2 and 3, you know, that it's not easy, but he was there to do what God had called him to do. So then the third one we got through, which was verses 4 through 10, was that the servant was doubtful. He was beginning to wonder, well, am I doing any good? What's the point? You know, is this making a difference? So that was the three points we got through verse 10. And then this week we're going to hit the fourth point, that also the message was dangerous. You know, not only all these other things, you know, difficult, but now then we're to the point, you know, it's actually dangerous, you know, to talk about. So when you study, you know, the Old Testament prophets, there's kind of like three strands of truth that kind of go weave in and out throughout their messages when they're giving them to the people. You see this several times as you go through the Old Testament. And the first of these little strands of truth is that the past sin, okay? That the nation has disobeyed God's law. You know, you've done this. You know, you can see it. This has happened. You know, it's your past sin that they always bring up. The second thing is they always give them their present responsibility, in that now is the time to repent. Repentance is now. You know, if you don't do that, then God is going to send judgment. And then the third little thing that is usually woven through there is that God gives them a future hope. You know, if you do this, then I will do this. You know, if my people will call on me, I will heal their land. You know, we understand. Back in the day, man, I hate being old, but back in the day, we did computer stuff, and one of the things was an if-then statement. You know, if you do this, then this happens. And that's kind of what we want to talk about here, what he's getting this point across. If you repent, if you turn back to God, the future hope that God will come one day and establish his glorious kingdom. So those are the kind of the three things that these Old Testament prophets, they kind of weave those things in and out of all the different books that we see in the Old Testament. But now, Lord, God didn't give Jeremiah a real joyful message to bring, a message of deliverance, but a tragic message of judgment. You know, he didn't get to do like the angel that came to Mary and said, you're going to conceive a son. Wow. Wonderful news. Jeremiah's coming saying, no, it's all bad. You know, so he wasn't real keen on it. And as we're going to see now, you know, it's going to get to be dangerous. You know, he had this message of judgment. A lot of times the people that actually heard this, they actually even called him a traitor, you know, because he's telling the nation of Israel, God is going to judge this nation. And then they say, well, we're God's chosen people. So they think that he has thrown that totally out the window, but he has not. You know, he's misunderstood. You know, he's called a traitor, he's persecuted, arrested, imprisoned more than once. His life was always in danger, and it was because the nation just didn't want to hear the truth. Sounds like another nation I know of today that doesn't like to hear the truth. You know, a lot of times we don't like to hear the truth. Nothing ticks me off more than for people to tell me I'm wrong. I don't enjoy that. I really don't enjoy it when my wife tells me I'm wrong. But the thing about it is, when I'm wrong, I need to be told that I'm wrong. You know, I mean, we've totally gotten away from this idea of, you know, that's just wrong. You know, we have to accept everything. Well, that's what was going on with the nation of Israel. You know, they had moved in to this country and then just started saying, well, yeah, that's really not like the God that I normally worship, but it's probably not so bad. So we'll do all these other idols. We'll bring everything else in. You know, sometimes it's just wrong. You know, it seems overly simple, but most of the stuff that I read in Scripture is very simple. And I'm glad, because that's the only way I can understand it. I'm a simple guy. But Scripture is plain about what Jeremiah was doing. The nation didn't want to hear the truth, but Jeremiah told them very plainly that they were defying the Lord, disobeying the law, and destined for judgment. I've always had a saying that frank talk is easy understood. And it is. And that's pretty much the way Jeremiah was. Bam, bam, bam. You know, too many times we want to get it all flowery and go beyond all that, but that was a very basic message. Just like the gospel message. It's a very basic, very simple message. You know, and that's where he's at. But as we go through this next passage there, Jeremiah is going to give three promises to prepare him for his mission. And two of these promises are in vision. So if you've got your Bible open, hopefully I've given you enough time to find Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." Now, this we'll stop there and then we'll go back into Scripture. But understanding the almond tree, I don't know that I've ever seen an almond tree. I was in California a few months ago briefly, luckily before the wildfires, and we drove down and odds are we probably saw an almond tree. But I don't know anything about almond trees. But the Holy Land, almond trees are special. It blossoms out there in early January. It's the first thing to start greening up and blossom, and it gives the indication spring is coming. You know, I kind of thought it was pretty funny that we were at this passage this week, because on Sunday is Groundhog Day for us, right? We go to an ugly groundhog to welcome spring, and at least they have almond blossoms. I'm like, how did we get to that? That's free, but anyway, that's the way my mind works when I was thinking about stuff. But, you know, it's the idea that spring is coming. Now, I found this in a commentary because I'm not that smart to understand the Hebrew text. But the Hebrew word for almond tree is saqued. S-A-Q-E-D, okay? While the word for watch or be awake, the Hebrew word for that is soked, S-O-Q-E-D. And so I think God's kind of using this play on words here to impress Jeremiah with the fact that he's ever awake and ever watching over his word, and he will fulfill it. God does not have the ability to not keep his word. He cannot lie. He doesn't have the ability to lie. So therefore, anything he promises will come to pass, you know. And so here he's trying to give this idea about what was going on with the nation. It's kind of like a husband or wife breaking a marriage vow. The sinful nation had turned from the covenant that they'd made with the Lord, and now they were giving their love and loyalty to all these other pagan idols, okay? But did that change God's promise to them? No, it did not. That covenant would still stand, for God hadn't forgotten it. Okay? Just because they didn't keep their end didn't mean that God wouldn't keep his end. Okay? He had promised to bless them if they obeyed, and he also promised to chasten them if they disobeyed. And he was watching to see that his word would be fulfilled. That's what it says there in verse 12. I am ready to perform my word. He's reminding them of that promise that God had given. Now, God had spoken to this nation previous times through other prophets, but people just wouldn't listen. You know, I know so many times people used to tell me, well, you don't listen until you get their attention. You need an attention getter. I know in my life, I'm not a big fan of attention getters because they're usually very painful, you know. But the problem is I don't always get it when I read the word, so God uses an attention getter to get my attention. So we understand that. If you want to, I'm going to read a little passage from 2 Kings that I think ties in very nicely here. If you want to turn back a few chapters there to 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 13, I think this just ties in really well. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. It says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, namely every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent you by my servant the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. That's exactly what they were doing. He says they were stiff-necked. Y'all know what stiff-necked means? It's when you're like this. Yeah, I don't need to know anything else. See how stiff my neck is? You know, I got it. I know it all. You can't tell me anything. I've got it. And that's the way these people were, you know. Totally wrong about this whole concept that God was trying to show them through this. And he's using this picture here of the almond tree. Well, if you'll go back to Jeremiah, sorry to make you go back, but that's okay. Jeremiah chapter 13, or chapter 1, verse 13, it says, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamities shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. So here he's using another picture or a vision here, an illustration, if you will, about a burning or a boiling pot. Now, you might not believe it, but the nations in the East back in this time were always in conflict. Isn't that a shocker? The nations in the East today, always in a conflict. Okay? It's not new. You know, it's been going on for a while, but everybody wanted to be supreme, wanted to be first, number one. But what was happening was all these other countries were around Egypt. And so first off, the Jewish rulers, they would always want to turn to Egypt for help. Let's always go back to Egypt. I still remember, seems like a year ago, when we were teaching through Exodus. And all the nation of Israel wanted to do, oh, this is hard. Let's go back to Egypt. We don't like this. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Where they were slaves. You know, they totally missed it. You know, they kept saying, let's go back. So now they're still asking the Egyptians for help. And then they start looking over to Assyria for help. But all the time, who did they neglect to call on for help? God. They just forgot about God. They never wanted to trust God and seek His help, but all these other pagan nations. But this vision here, it kind of reveals that God is in control of the nations of the world and He can use them however He wants. You know, He's going to do it to accomplish His purpose. Now, the problem is we generally can't see His purpose. You know, that's where a lot of times we get those why questions. You know, well, why or how? How can God allow this to happen? You know, I mean, I'm like you guys. I probably wonder more than most people. I definitely wonder about stuff. When Russia invaded Ukraine, you know how long it's been going on now? Yeah, it's been going on a while. Well over a year. And I was thinking about that, and I'm like, well, how does that, what, God, what's going on with that? You know? And then I start thinking about natural disasters. Well, God, I don't understand. You know? But what I'm going to give you, this is a strict padism now. Okay. Let me just put it to you in as blunt a term as I know how. If you can understand God, He ain't much God. Amen. Now, like I said, that's not deep because I'm a really shallow individual, but that's the way we have to understand. There's stuff that's just beyond me. I don't know how airplanes fly. Does that keep me from getting on one? No. No. The only thing I don't like is the fact that I can't see out the front windshield. You know. And I'm thinking they do that on purpose. But, you know, just because we don't understand it doesn't make it less true. The nation of Israel, they, you know, they thought, we don't have to worry about God, you know. God wouldn't do that. But what they didn't realize was God was even now preparing Babylon, which was to the north of Israel, as He says right there in verse 14, out of the north, calamity is going to come forth. You know, and that was who He was going to use to chasten His people. So for Judah, the nation of Judah, to turn to Egypt, I mean, they were going to be falling to Nebuchadnezzar very soon anyway. I mean, that was a poor idea, a futile attempt to do that. And when Jeremiah was beginning his ministry, as he's starting to talk about here, the dominant power in the Near East was Assyria. It wasn't Babylon. Babylon was a nobody. Babylon was Canada. You know, they're just there. You don't hear anything good. You don't hear anything bad. They're just there. Okay? And that's kind of the way they were. But, you know, so all the other people that were in the know thought Jeremiah was a big idiot for saying something could happen from the north. There's no way it could happen that way. We might need to watch for other things, but not that one. But the people of Judah lived to see Assyria defeated, Egypt crippled, and then Babylon rose to power. And Jeremiah's words came 100% true. The thrones of the conquering Babylonian leaders ended up being set in the gate of Jerusalem. You know, the holy city, you know, it was eventually even destroyed. But the sin that God is singling out here, he gives them the why in verse 16. He says, I'm going to utter my judgments against them concerning their wickedness because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other God, and worshiped the works of their own hands. In one word, we could call it idolatry. You know, he gave them the why. So many times people ask why. Here God says, I'll tell you why. Because you've done this. Now, all they needed to do was go back to the true God. But here they were forsaking him, worshiping the gods that they made with their own hands. We see people doing that today the same way. You know, it may be a bass boat. It may be who knows what kind of idols we all have. But, you know, there's lots of things that we can have as an idol that they've made with their own hands. But in their hypocrisy, the people of Judah maintained temple worship. They were still going to the temple. The only problem was they allowed all this other stuff into the temple as well. Okay? Jehovah was now one of many gods who claimed their devotion. Some of the foreign idols were even brought into the temple. If you want to look in Ezekiel 8 and 9, you can kind of see where they found that. But the false prophets flourished in this ministry that was shallow and popular because they promised peace and never called for repentance. And there's a lot of churches today that want to do that. They want you to come in the door on Sunday and leave feeling good. Whereas the way we need to feel when we've been to service is under conviction. You know, that's this thing. And that's why I'm so grateful to be a part of this church. I'm going to say something now, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but we are not a seeker-friendly church. Okay?
Amen.
You know, and I think I've told my Sunday school class, I think that's an oxymoron anyway, because Scripture says no man seeks him. So, you know, but here we want to stand on God's word and what it says. And, you know, I love it. I need it. I don't really enjoy it when the preacher steps on my toes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I think you do know what I'm talking about because y'all are a lot more like me than you want to admit. But we need that conviction of our sins to always be turning back to God. So many times people think, once saved, always saved, I'm good. I don't ever have to keep. No, we always need to keep repenting. Because we continue to sin.
Amen.
You know, I wish we didn't, but, you know, we have that bent to sin that always pulls us to it. So this nation, though, of Israel at this point in time, they just said, everything's fine. Let's just worship. You know, I remember this country 25 years ago. Or I'm sorry, 15th, whenever 9/11 was, my math's off. And I remember that night and looking at all these religious leaders that came together. You know, all of them. We had Buddhists, we had Muslims, we had Christians, We had Hare Krishnas. We had everybody together. We're all the same. We all worship the same God. No, we do not. The God here is the God Jehovah, okay? The only true and living God. Amen. And that's, we can't allow all this other stuff to come in and say, well, it's the same, it's only different. You know, we allow all this stuff to happen, you know, it because it sounds good. You know, there is a denomination called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. New and improved, right? They have a slang term, too, that we refer to them. Y'all don't know what that is? Mormons. But now, who doesn't like the Latter-day Saint, the latest and greatest? Who's got an iPhone 28 or whatever? I don't even know what the latest iPhone is. Everybody wants the latest and greatest, the newest, the biggest, the best. So they allow, it's no big deal. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day, they have the newest edition of this. They call it the Book of Mormon. You know, they found it under a rock up around where the burgers came from. No. No, we can't allow that. It's read what it says at the end of this book. This is it. There's not going to be any more. So when we allow all this stuff to come, sometimes we just need to say, as I started out earlier with, it's wrong. Okay? Now, my wife, when she tells me I'm wrong, and she doesn't do it as much as she should, but does that change the fact that she loves me? No. I mean, she's got this. I mean, hey. Right? No. But just because I'm wrong doesn't mean that the relationship is shattered. It doesn't mean that there's anything there. But we just need to get it back right. Okay? That's all this is happening in this passage. God's just telling them, you're wrong, but you can turn back and make it right. That's what he's wanting to do. You know, when a nation turns from worshiping the true God and its people begin then to exploit each other, one another, allow all the idols in, that's exactly what happened in Judah. The rich oppressed the poor. They took advantage of them. The courts wouldn't defend the rights of the oppressed. The rich got richer, the poor got poorer, and they just went on. And yet these evil rulers and judges went to the temple faithfully and looked good. They were in their pew on Sunday. You know, they wanted to look right because it was politically correct. Politically correct isn't new. You know, it was the same thing this time. But it was this kind of sin that was going to be judged by God. There's a verse that we will see when we get over to chapter 7. All they did was basically make the temple a den of robbers, is how Jeremiah refers to it, you know. But Jeremiah's just basically frank talk. This is what you've done. You know, this is what God is saying the problem is. We'll go back to Scripture to verse 17, where he says this. This is our third illustration. He says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, if you start thinking about this kind of little picture that we start seeing, this is how God is assuring Jeremiah that he's with him. He's going to take care of him. Now, if we think about the people in this day, they didn't wear jeans and stuff like we do today. Everybody wore, basically, we would call it a robe, okay? Even the guys, okay? So if they were getting ready to go do something, it would be very hard to do in a robe. I haven't tried to do very many things in a robe, but I have watched my wife try to do stuff in a long dress. I never thought about going up steps in a dress. You got to pay attention, right? You ladies understand what I'm talking about. If a guy's getting ready to do something, be active, do something here, he would have to, quote, gird up himself. He would have to basically take his robe, hitch it up, tie it off to where he's ready to go and do something. Kind of like us today, when we get ready, yep, I'm going to hitch up my pants and I'm going to be ready to go. Okay? It's the same thought process. Prepare yourself and arise. Gird up your loins. Get ready for action. Tighten your belt. Roll up your sleeves. We see the same idea. You can see it over in 1 Peter 1:13 where he says, pull your mind together. You know, have the right attitude in view of God's coming back. But here in verse, he's repeating the warning that he did back in verse 8, which we saw a couple of times. At the end of verse 8, he says, I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. That's what he says at the end of verse 19, the exact same thing. He's giving Jeremiah the promise that he's with him. Because it's just like Brother Ryan was talking about these missionaries right now in Italy. You know, how would you like to be stationed in a land called the graveyard of missionaries as a missionary? That does not seem very encouraging to me. Jeremiah is in this nation where everybody hates him. Nobody wants to hear him. Nobody likes him. Nobody wants to see him. But God wants to assure him that he's on his side. And the thing about it is, God and you is a majority, always. If I've got God with me, you know, I don't have to worry about anything else. You know, and that's what we have to understand is God was going to be with him. Well, who was he going to help him against? Everybody. He says, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. You might not feel like it, but you're going to be such that nobody can touch you. An iron pillar, an iron column. Nobody could touch that in this day. A fortified city that nobody could get to. You know, God was promising to deliver him. Now, the thing about it is, he doesn't say when. Because God's timing is always our timing, right? Nah, most of the time, my timing, I want it now. That's what we are. But God's timing is out in the future. And that's what we need to be understanding is into the future. And I want to illustrate this with another thing that y'all all know I'm nuts anyway, so it's okay. But when I was a kid, we had Jiffy Pop popcorn. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Jiffy Pop popcorn you bought at the store in an aluminum pie pan. On the top of it was a little piece of cardboard that had a picture of popcorn, so you knew that it was popcorn. And underneath that was the handle. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So you took the cardboard off, you put the little handle into this pie pan that had popcorn in it. And you would turn the stove on, and one of the eyes on the stove, and you would rub this thing for 18 hours, is what it seemed like, on the stove until it made popcorn. Some of y'all just nod that you kind of remember. Okay, some of y'all are old enough. I mean, it seemed like it would, and it would make this aluminum foil dome full of hot, fresh pop. And you can actually still get those today, by the way. hot, fresh popcorn, and it didn't take probably any more than 15 minutes. Okay? Now, I can go open the cabinet, reach in there and get this little bag out, go to the microwave, put it in there for 45 seconds, and I'm still antsy for it to get done. It's not fast enough. You know, hurry, now. We're all like that. Jeremiah was going to be like that too. You know, yes, he would like for the people to do that now, but God's timing isn't our timing. And I'm so grateful that it's not when we look back. There's another expression, hindsight is always 20/20 when we look back. But I look back to how things I thought should have gone. You know, I should have married Pam Turner. In fifth grade, I was in love with her. We actually went together. You know, that's back in the day, that's what you do. You hand them a note, do you want to go together? We never knew what that meant because we never went anywhere. But that's what we called it, was going together. You know, but I'm glad that didn't work out. I have no idea where Pam Turner is today. But God sent me a whole lot better woman than Pam Turner. I mean, way better. And that's because his timing wasn't my timing. I needed to wait for that to happen. You know, sometimes we don't want to wait, but we need to wait because God's going to do it. It says, verse 19, I am with you. And that's the promise we can have today as Christians. You know, that God is with us. You know, even though sometimes we're going to be doing stuff that is not very popular. I guarantee you when he's out at University of Tennessee, I'm an alumnus of that place. And there's some people there that aren't Christians. And there's some people there that don't act like Christians. But that doesn't change our message. And God is with us whenever we're there. You know, and we realize that, you know. Now, you know, it's not a popularity contest. And that's what Jeremiah was realizing. If you measure Jeremiah's ministry by human standards, he's worse than what was going on in Italy that we were hearing about today. He never got loved. He never got appreciated. People didn't say, yay, Jeremiah. Never, by our standards, but he was doing what God wanted him to do. And he was having to do it standing alone. What's it like to stand alone? Now, I'm going to speak for this brother now. He doesn't know this. But he has asked if people would like to go with him to do these things because it is so much better when there's other people there than when you're standing alone. Now, I know God's with him even when he's by himself. And he does this by himself. You'll see him out on his own doing his own thing. But when he lets us know and gets us to come with him, it's so much more encouraging to have fellow believers there. But Jeremiah, you're going to be this. You know, he mentions these things all singular, though. You're a fortified city, not cities, an iron pillar, not pillars. You're going to be singular against everything. Okay. But it's okay. It's not easy to stand alone, to resist the crowd, to be out of step with everything, all the values. But Jeremiah lived a kind of life for over 40 years. Long time. Now I found a quote. I'm going to read you a quote. This is from Henry David Thoreau in his book, Walden. It says, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. Now, I think that's where we get the expression, he marched to the beat of a different drummer. But is God our drummer? You know, are we marching to the beat of the drummer? And I was thinking about that because, again, I've been doing this for a few weeks now, looking at this stuff. And, you know, marching to the beat of a drummer. When you're watching a parade or watching the military and they have a drummer that's keeping the cadence, you know. Drummers, that's one of their biggest deals, from even when Ethan's up here playing, is to keep the tempo, keep the beat. Keep it going steady, 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 steady. And if we've got God as our drummer and that's who we're listening to, it keeps you steady. Steady, steady, steady. You don't go too fast, you don't go too slow if you're listening to that drummer. In Matthew chapter 16, we hear the expression, we don't hear the expression, we hear God saying, or Christ is speaking, Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Then verse 26, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And that's pretty much the sobering question we all have. You know, what decisions do we make? Do we conform to the crowd? Or do we do like Jeremiah, carry the cross? Do what God wants us to do. So we didn't make it to chapter 2 tonight. Y'all didn't listen fast enough. But we'll get to chapter 2 next time I come back in a couple of weeks. But let's close with a prayer tonight. Dear Father, once again, we just want to thank you and praise you for who you are, what you've done for us, and most of all, Father, for Jesus, what he did for us. We do just want to thank you, Lord, for your word, what it means to us, how we can take it and apply it to our lives, God. Even though it was written a few thousand years ago, Lord, it still pertains today, God. And we just thank you for that. We just pray, God, that you would just continue to be with the kids in Adventure Club tonight, Lord. Just use this time to strengthen and edify them. And I just pray, God, that if there's anyone among us tonight, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night that they come to know you, Father. And as we leave this place, God, just lead, guide, and direct. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.